Polycarp, an ancient martyr, was pressed to deny his faith, and he replied, 86 years I have served the Lord, and he has never failed me. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Polycarp's answer reveals Christian courage. And oh, how I hope to have that kind of courage. It is courage we need in a sinful world. Polycarp's answer also reveals the means to Christian courage. His answer is the means to our courage. "Christ has never failed me. Christ has saved me." Courage is an important virtue. Courage builds societies. Courage protects civilization. Christian courage builds churches, defends the faith, preserves the church. We need Christian courage. So I have a how-to sermon for you this morning. How to be a courageous Christian. How to be a courageous Christian. And I want to answer that question this morning with another question. Where does Christian courage come from? How to be a Christian courage, we must know where Christian courage comes from. And the answer begins in our text in verse 38. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he took the body of Christ." Now, after these things, if you want to highlight your Bible, that's a phrase to highlight. "After these things" marks a sequence of events. But there is more to this phrase than just a note on the passage of time. For in the wake of these things, a new thing has happened. In the wake of these things, a new thing. A disciple secretly controlled by fear was now compelled by the love of Christ to step out in courage. Fear is a vice that causes us to fail when we need courage most. Fear was the vice before these things. Before these things, Joseph of Arimathea, before these things, fearful. He was a secret disciple. He hid his Christianity. He was an anonymous Christian. Is there such a thing as an incognito faith? Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Or Mark 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory." So Jesus demands public acknowledgement rather than private devotion. And so the Apostle Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, there is a deep connection between public confession and absolution. And Christianity is an observable, public, visible faith. "You are the light of the world. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There is no honor in secretly following Jesus. So why did he follow Christ privately before? And John editorializes the answer: fear. A vice. Fear is a vice that leads to sin. And we've seen this immoral behavior already in John's gospel, John 12:42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus. Many of the Sadducees, many of the authorities, these religious leaders, many of them believed in Jesus, but for fear, they did not confess it, that they not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus had disciples within the religious class who only believed privately. And John tells us that they worshipped privately. They followed secretly. Because they didn't want to lose their position in the church. Now, this position in the church might be lost on us today. It is lost on us today. Being a Christian no longer benefits us in society. It doesn't mean we don't have fear in following Christ. Now, the faith no longer benefits us. Now, the faith only labels us a bigot because of our morality, typically. Social ignominy is our fear. We don't want to be labeled a Christian, so we keep it secret. Keep it safe. Sorry. There are far worse fears still in the world. There are many Christians still today persecuted with the sword. But I actually understand Joseph's fear. I grew up in the Bible Belt. In the Bible Belt, at least when I grew up in the Bible Belt, I'm sure it's still the same today in some places. In the Bible Belt, the church plays an important role in shaping one's social status and career. Where I grew up, if you didn't put an ikathis on your business card or have the phone book, put it in the yellow pages beside your name, or put it on your work truck, you know, the ikathis, the ancient fish symbol for the Christian faith. If you didn't have that on your business card, if you didn't put that, if you didn't have a placard on the side of your truck, you weren't getting the job. Can you imagine hiring a non-Christian plumber? And all of your neighbors see his truck out in your driveway with no ikathis? Oh, the horror. Joseph didn't publicly profess his faith because he didn't want to lose status within the Jewish community. That was then. And this is now. Something's happened. Something happened after these things. After these things. Before these things, there was fear, but now something new. What changed Joseph? It's an important question. We need courage. We're called to the same courage to confess Christ to a sinful world. We too have to be willing to set aside our glory for the glory of the cross. And John editorializes his fear. He tells us about his fear not to shame Joseph of Arimathea, but to highlight the change. There was a drastic shift after these things. After these things, he changes, and not only Joseph of Arimathea, but one we already know, Nicodemus also. Verse 39, Nicodemus also. That adverb highlights also Nicodemus. And then he gives us the editorial, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So after these things, a disciple by night steps into the light with courage. He is now controlled by the love of Christ to be bold. Both men privately followed Jesus at a distance. But now it's different. What happened after these things? What was it about these things that gave these men courage? Think about it. They no doubt faced trouble by doing this. I'm pretty sure they were kicked out of the synagogue. They lost social status, publicly going to Pilate and in front of all the Jews. It was a day of preparation. All of Israel is in this place. And here these two religious leaders step out in boldness. But now they don't care. Now they have the courage to stand with Jesus. What made them set aside their glory for Christ? And the answer, that's your answer too. And the answer is after these things. The death of Christ changed them. We need Christian courage. We live out our faith in a world hostile to Christ. You will have opportunity to share the hope that lies within you. You'll face times in your life to stand for Jesus or to collapse before your interlocutors with fear. Some of us will have to stand before governments and false religions that will seek to destroy. Where does the courage to stand for Christ come from? After these things. You see, the antidote to fear is trust. The antidote to fear is trust. Trusting. Trust is the new thing that happened after these things. These men now had trust, a trust that moved them, that moved these men. The death of Christ changed their lives, and this, dear Christian, is the power of the gospel. Jesus said already in John 12:32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And now we see that truth happening. He is drawing his people, these secret believers. He is drawing them out of the darkness and into the light. They looked upon him whom they pierced. They saw him die for their sins. Now they're struck with the fear of the Lord. They became wise and walked away from the counsel of the wicked and no longer sat in the seat of scoffers. And this wisdom didn't come from within. They didn't work it up within themselves. They didn't talk themselves into it. They didn't look in the mirror and be like, "You can do that. You got this." No, dear Christian, it was the power of the cross that made them new. For after these things, after the crucifixion, the gospel transformed them as it does all today who look to the cross of Christ. Where does Christian courage come from? Listen to Polycarp. 86 years I have followed the Lord, and he has never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? The gospel was Polycarp's courage. He trusted his Savior. After these things, Christ gave his life for their sins and it changed them. The gospel was their courage. And so the love of Christ compels us. The gospel controls us. And just look at the courage these men had. They boldly followed after Jesus' dead body. While the disciples, where are the disciples at in the story? You're going to see in a minute. They're hiding, quivering in fear. Yet these secret disciples are now bold. Not for a resurrected Savior. We're still in the descent. The descent of his death. And they risked everything to honor Christ at his death. An honor that John reports in his editorial, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Now that is a lot of That is a lot of myrrh and aloe. Scholars tell us that's the amount, the same amount, that's the usual amount you would use to bury nobility. So they came, changed after these things. They came to honor and glorify the Lord. We know where Christian courage comes from. I've answered the question, where does Christian courage come from? Christian courage comes from the gospel. What is Christian courage? How are we to be courageous for Christ? And here we find our answer. Under Roman law, the bodies of the executed criminals were normally handed over to the next of kin unless they were crucified for sedition. If they were crucified for sedition, Rome just left them on the cross to rot and to be eaten by vultures. And this continued, culminated in further indignity and shame. In Judaism, the bodies were usually buried in the tomb of their family, except for those crucified. Because their bodies were now desecrated, they cannot put them in the tomb of the consecrated and thus desecrate the bodies. So they, Jewish peoples, had a bare tomb, a nameless tomb, where they would throw all the desecrated criminals, thus culminating in more shame. But Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus would not have that. They go against tradition. They go against Rome. They stand up against Rome, really. They would not have it. They came with the highest honor, 75 pounds. And they buried Jesus, not only with honor, but with religious devotion. We see verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. They followed the religious duties of the day to bury Jesus properly with a royal dignity and a religious honor. And not only that, now in the place, we see verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So they buried him because it was the day of preparation. The day was close at hand. And they laid Jesus there. And Jesus was buried with the royal honor due to him. Even without seeing the ascended Lord, they honored him as king. It was a beautiful and costly public profession of faith. It cost them part of their livelihood. That was an expensive burial. And it also risked costing them their own life, or at least the glory that they no doubt lost. But they counted it lost in order that they might gain Christ. Christian courage honors Christ above all else. Thus, the chief end of man is to glorify the Lord and enjoy him forever. Because we find in him our only comfort, body and soul, and life and in death, we glorify the Lord by holding fast to his word. So we don't worship any other way than what he has commanded us in his word. We don't blaspheme the name of God, but we use his name in holy reverence and awe as we use his name in profession and confession and praise. And we keep the Lord's day holy by diligently attending the assemblies of God's people, the church, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, to give Christian alms for the poor. And every day of our lives, we rest from our ways, and so let the Lord work in us through the gospel, our new life in Christ. And Paul encourages us to glory in our suffering. That's going to take courage. To glory in suffering. Knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope never puts us to shame. We are encouraged in our suffering, knowing that Christ suffered and died to wash away all our sins and to set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And here lies the most beautiful thing about after these things. We can always find the confidence they bring. even after we have miserably failed the Lord. Even as we have been controlled by fear and perhaps even denied our Savior, after these things, look to the cross, dear Christian. And you will find the confidence they bring. For at the cross of Christ, there is newness evermore. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear as Christians standing before the Lord. For after these things, we always stand in love before the Lord. Stand bold in the complete forgiveness Christ has earned for you on the cross. This is the hardest part about faith. The hardest thing about faith is getting off your knees after you have repented and looked to Christ, getting off your knees and forgetting the past and pressing forward to the future, for you have the glorious hope of salvation always waiting and ready for you, dear Christian. Don't wallow in your shame. That is the place of fear and cowardice. You have the gospel. You have the cross. There is boldness, newness every day. It is the glory of the cross, the scandal of the gospel. Some Christians might look at you and say, wow, that's confidence. And you say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Get off your knees, dear Christian. Yes, get on your knees, right? Turn to the Lord in repentance. Look to the gospel. Get up and look back no more. It's hard. It's truth. Believe it. Christ is Lord of your shame. Press on for the glory reserved for you in Christ. Find your confidence in Christ alone. And in the place of fear, you'll have hope. And that hope will cause you to move, to stand for Christ in this twisted generation. And you'll therefore find the strength you'll need as the temptation will no doubt come. You'll have the joy to share with your neighbor. You'll have a truth. You'll do everything to preserve. So look after these things. Look after these things, the gospel. And you too will say with a watching world, Christ has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.